Jeremiah 36, it should be up on the screen as well. We're going through the whole of 36, and it's really long because they keep on using people's full names, and I don't know why. And they're pretty hard to pronounce too, so it might take even longer. So, Jeremiah 36, verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you, in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn away from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I am not allowed to go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from their wicked ways. For the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah, the prophet, told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace, where all the officials were sitting. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Achbor, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. After Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Jehudiah, son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the Lord, to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it? Yes, Baruch replied. He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll. Then the official said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are. After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama, the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with the fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. Even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of the king, Seraiah, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdeel, to arrest Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord had hidden them. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also, tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and wipe from it both man and beast? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them, because they have not listened." So Jeremiah took out another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them.
Thanks, mate. Good job. I don't know about you, but I'm finding it quite cold in here. I think I've almost lost feeling in my extremities. It's to create the atmosphere of the winter apartment in this passage. For those of you who've just joined us today, Jeremiah is a bit full on. It's a bit more full on than other books of the Bible that we've been looking at. And so you're kind of jumping in the deep end here. We're six talks in. The book itself, it's kind of from a period between 627 BC and 686 BC. So it's like 41 years, about 2,600 years ago. And it's at a time when God's Old Testament people, Judah, are on the verge of being kicked out of the land of Judah, taken into captivity by the people of Babylon. So it's a pretty precarious time in history. In chapter 1 of Jeremiah, basically the Lord called Jeremiah. He told him that he was to go and speak to the people of Judah to uproot and tear down, to overthrow and destroy, and to build and to plant. In chapter 2 to 6, basically Jeremiah ripped into them for being unfaithful. In chapter 7 to 24, he was basically saying to them, "You've been unfaithful because you're hypocrites. You abuse the weakest people in society, and you claim to be close to God." And then in chapter 25 to 29, there's this beautiful series of things that happens that shows Jeremiah's prophecies, his judgments against Judah, actually come true. Last week we had this weird kind of oasis in the desert of judgment of Jeremiah in the Book of Consolation in chapter 30 to 34, where God offered some comfort to his people and some promises about the future. And in the midst of all of that, we arrive at chapter 35 to 39, which we're in today, where it seems like even though they've had all this stuff told to them, they don't care. They just don't want to hear it. So that's where we're up to. That's the best summary I can give you. Feel free to hang in there as we go through as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for speaking to us in the Bible. We know, Lord, that even though this is actually ancient history, it's actually you, the living God, speaking to us today. Help us to hear you, and help us, Lord, to listen to what you have to say to us, that we might be shaped into the men and the women you want us to be in the things that we're going through today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, I've been opening the talks by raising the brokenness of our world, talking about things like sickness, the pandemic, the Afghanistan situation. They're all part of the torrent of bad things that are happening in our society. It doesn't take much to look around into our own lives and on the news to find evidence of the brokenness of our world. And one of the conclusions that we've made from this brokenness of our world is that we can't put our hope in it. Political strategy will not do away with war. Medical advances, diets, medicine, as great as those things are, they won't ultimately do away with death. The world is a bleak place, really. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the passage from Hebrews that says, "Each man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." That's a sobering reality from the Word of God. And in the midst of that, I've been trying to sell you the idea that even though we all face death, we have hope. We have a hope that Jeremiah looked forward to, a hope of life beyond the grave, new life with our Creator God through faith in Jesus. And this is our only hope. All other things we put our hope in, all other things, they lead to disappointment. But in talking about all that and kind of giving you the same message every week, I've been leaving something out. Putting your hope in something other than Jesus doesn't just lead to disappointment. It doesn't mean you'll just die feeling let down and wishing you hadn't done that. The Bible is super clear. If we don't put our faith in Jesus, we'll be held to account for our sin by our Creator God. And Hell is what awaits us. Jesus himself describes hell as a place where the worm does not turn and the fire is not quenched. Now, I haven't spoken about this for 6 weeks, and we don't speak about it often here at church, but it's true, it's a thing. So not only will this broken world leave us empty if we don't put our faith in Christ, but we stand condemned by our Creator. And the reason the Bible's so clear and so graphic about hell and judgment is because it's actually a loving warning from our Father in heaven. He doesn't want us to go there. That's why he speaks about it. Now, we don't like to hear about hell and judgment. Who does? Not many people are leading lunchtime conversation with that sort of thing. Many of us actually ignore it. But at the end of the day, ignoring the truth doesn't make it any less true, right? The truth is true in and of itself. In this passage today, King Jehoiakim, he tries to ignore and get rid of the truth about the judgment coming upon him and his people. But no matter how much he tries to get rid of it, it's still true. And I think the question for us as we look at this account of King Jehoiakim's rejection of the truth is, how do we feel about the truth about judgment? I don't think we're meant to say comfortable. I don't think it's meant to be something we're comfortable with. But we are meant to acknowledge it. Let's have a look through this passage. We won't touch on every bit of it. We don't have time. The Lord gives an impassioned warning to his people here of the judgment that's coming to them. Have a read from verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, so that's about 21 years after Jeremiah started prophesying, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now, which is 21 years. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll forgive their wickedness and their sin. So the Lord's asking Jeremiah to get down on one scroll 21 years of prophecy. That's an epic memory test, isn't it? You know, if you've had some kind of head trauma or you're experiencing early onset dementia, often doctors will make you do a memory test and they'll give you certain things you have to remember to recite to them. This is 22 years of prophecy, 21 years of prophecy that Jeremiah's been called to have written down. Even the people of Judah have heard it from his mouth. The Lord wants it written down so it's crystal clear. And God's heart for his people is clear in verse 3. He says, perhaps when the people of Judah hear about the coming judgment, they'll turn from their wicked ways and he'll forgive their wickedness and their sin. That's what God wants. This is the consistent character of God in the Bible. It says in other parts of the Old Testament, the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked. God doesn't want people to face condemnation. He wants them to be restored to him. And so he calls them to turn. He warns them about the judgment. Then in verse 4, we get a little interesting snapshot into how the Bible is transmitted to us. God asked Jeremiah to write it down. And Jeremiah went, that's a lot of writing. I'm going to get Baruch to do it. And he asked Baruch to write it down for him. He used a scribe. So we have the Old Testament because people wrote it down as it was being spoken. And it's conveyed to us today. So what we have here is a translation of manuscripts that are very, very old. That's kind of how the Bible comes to us. Jeremiah dictates to Baruch. Baruch writes it down. In verse 10, it says Baruch takes it to the temple to read it to the people. It's a very busy time at the temple. There's some kind of fasting festival going on. So everybody's there. Lots of people hear it. And the word ends up reaching the palace, like it's gone straight to the White House. And the officials at the palace invite Baruch to read it to them. In verse 16, when they hear all the words of the scroll, they're afraid. This is promising because that's the response the Lord was after. He was hoping that they'd hear this and they might turn back to him. Perhaps they'll turn. They ask in verse 17, did Jeremiah dictate these words? Because they kind of treat Jeremiah, even though they have tried to imprison him and arrest him, they treat him like he's a man of God. So they want to know, is he the source of this word? Baruch in verse 18, he confirms it. Then they decide the king needs to hear it. And because the palace officials know what the king is like, in verse 19, they say, you and Jeremiah better go and hide, though, just in case this doesn't go over so well. Finally, in verse 21, the king gets my favourite biblical name, Jehudi, to do the duty of reading him the scroll. If any of you are having children here, if you could call them Jehudi, that would be fantastic. And as the listeners, we wait with bated breath. Is the king going to listen to this word that's spoken through Jeremiah, written down by Baruch and read by Jehudi? Is the king going to listen to this? We don't know, do we? It was a long Bible reading. We all switched off halfway through Alistair's reading. It was a great, passionate, but we don't know. Is the king going to listen to this or not? Is he going to take these words of judgment so seriously? Now, we have all kinds of warning signs in our society that help to keep us safe. One of the ones I've benefited from was a wrong way, go back sign. I remember driving down Northbourne Avenue in Canberra, for those of you who have been there. If you haven't, it's just a street. And there's a big roundabout, and I'm in the car with my siblings and my cousins, like a big man on my red peas, and I'm getting off the roundabout. Everybody starts screaming at me. I was like, gee, you're overreacting. And then I look up and I see this sign, and cars coming at me. I did a U-turn. That was a threatening moment. I was very thankful for the loving warning from the Roads and Traffic Department. This is entirely the reason we have the Bible, right? God wants to communicate to us. He wants us to understand that we're going the wrong way, and he wants us to turn around. And God wants us to hear that he's our loving creator. We don't so much see that in the world today. You know, if men and women hadn't sinned, we'd be living with our Father in heaven, you know, in paradise, in the garden. We wouldn't need the Bible, but because we've rejected him, he wants us to know the truth. He wants us to hear that turning our back on him is not okay, that sin is not okay. The Lord wants us to hear that sin results in death and judgment. The Lord had Jeremiah write this down so that the king and the people of Judah might hear it, but he also had it preserved so that we might get the gravity of God's judgment and the seriousness of sin. God's had all that preserved for us so we might sit here over 6 weeks in term three in 2021 and go, man, this is a very dark book. God's really full on about this judgment. God's given us the Bible that we might turn from our sin and accept his offer of forgiveness through Jesus on our behalf and have our sin wiped away and be spared from condemnation. There is no reason that God has to give us this book. We don't have to have it written down for us. It's not that we deserve it, but out of his great love for us, he's offered us this warning in the scriptures. And it's everywhere. The Bible is everywhere today. It's on the internet. It's in hundreds, if not thousands, of languages all over the world. There are audio versions of the Bible. You know, we've got people at church who struggle with literacy. They just listen to it online because you can do that now. In 1995, and this is when they stopped counting, there were 5 billion copies of the Bible printed in the world. That's more than any other book in history. See, the Lord has seen to it that we hear his loving warning. We've got it, haven't we? Yeah, we've got it on our phones. A lot of you guys here have brought Bibles with you this morning. Some of you have half a dozen Bibles at home. We're not giving out Bibles at the moment. They're all at the back on the shelves because of COVID. But we have the Word of God everywhere. The question is, what are we doing with this Word the Lord has given us? How are we responding to this warning? This call to turn back? How are you responding to it? Well, the answer in Jehoiakim's case was he tried to get rid of it. Have a read from verse 22. It was the 9th month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. I could go with a fire in this room right now. Whenever Jehudi read 3 or 4 columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot, until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. This is the response of the king and his attendants. They don't just get it and throw it out. They listen to it first. Then they decide this is abhorrent. They don't want to hear it. And so slice by slice, they throw it in the fire. Verse 24 makes this really kind of revealing statement that the king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. It just meant nothing to them. I mean, we've read Jeremiah for the last 6 weeks. It's overwhelming. Yet it was just dead to them. Further than getting rid of the scroll, as we read on in the passage, the king wanted to cut off what he thought was the source of these dark words of judgment. He wanted to get rid of Jeremiah too. But as verse 26 says, the Lord had hidden him. And as the passage finishes up, we see that even though Jehoiakim tried to get rid of it, the word of the Lord didn't go away. In verse 27, the Lord commanded Jeremiah again, take another scroll, write it all down, and this time add some more. And the Lord ensures that his word goes out. And in verse 32, we're told that Jeremiah did exactly that. He took another scroll, he gave it to Baruch. Baruch wrote on it all the words of the first scroll, and many similar words were added. Jehoiakim tried to get rid of the word. He tried to ignore it. But no matter how much we think we can ignore God's judgment, the unfortunate reality is it still comes. And the last chapter in this section, chapter 39, is titled The Fall of Jerusalem. Because all the judgment that was prophesied on Jeremiah, which he ignored, it actually came to fall on him and his people. King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came, just as the word of the Lord said. Because it always happens, it's not a false alarm. I can remember driving our Tarago when the engine oil light came on. I can remember it because I was on Ross River Road near Weir State School. And it kind of flickered for a bit, and then it went off. And I thought, this could be a serious issue, like financially. Then I thought, maybe it's like a false alarm, because sometimes those lights are a bit dodgy, and maybe it was just like a misreading or something. And then it went off, the light went off. And I drove home again, and it was gone. And I went to bed that night thinking, okay, it's a false alarm. Got up the next day, got in the Tarago, turned it on. After about 300 metres, light came on, stayed on. Thousands of dollars later, I stand before you. By ignoring God's word, Jehoiakim he's denying reality. This is not a false alarm. He wants it to be. You know, he's hoping that it is. But it's not. It's real. And it hits him. The overwhelming message of this part of Jeremiah is that we need to acknowledge the word of the Lord. The God of creation has brought it to us in written form that we might hear it and turn from our sin and believe. We can choose to ignore it. You have that freedom. You can ignore it. But it won't go away. The prophet Isaiah says, and I want one of our embroiderers from our early service to embroider this on one of these sheets. I asked the lady who did that. It's kind of nice. The prophet Isaiah says this: all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. It's beautiful for a moment. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's true. God's word lasts. It prevails. We need to hear and listen to the word of the Lord. I think one of the simpler summaries of the whole message of the Bible, and you know, we use the whole Bible, but this is a good simple summary of the whole message of the Bible that you might know is found in John 3:16-18. Like a lot of people know John 3:16, but the section goes to verse 18. Listen to what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's fantastic, isn't it? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So here we see God's love in sending Jesus to pay the price for our sin and his death on the cross. God actually loves us. Despite our sin, he sent his son to pay for it, that we might turn back to him and be forgiven. But, as verse 18 says, if we do not believe, we stand condemned already. We might think we're okay ignoring God's warnings, but John says we're not. We're condemned. We're like a branch that's been torn off a tree. We look like we're alive, but we're actually detached from the source of life. And that'll become evident at some stage in the future. More than just us, though, we need to acknowledge that this truth is for all people. Whoever believes is saved. Whoever does not believe stands condemned. We may close our eyes and hope that somehow, if we don't talk to people about Jesus, or somehow if the people that we love don't know about Jesus, they'll escape condemnation and they'll be okay with God because, you know, their goods outweigh their bad and they haven't been. But that's not true. The Bible is black and white on this. Whoever doesn't believe in Jesus stands condemned. And this is concerning because my family, like, I grew up in a non-Christian family. And I do want to cover my eyes and my ears and pretend that that's okay and, you know, at the end of the day, they'll be all right. But the Bible is black and white on this. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all turned our back on our Creator. We all stand condemned. I can pretend that's not true. I can cover my ears and, you know, think about the NRL. But it doesn't make it go away. It's 100% true. And so our response to that as a church needs to be to offer the love of God in Jesus Christ to the community. We do lots of loving things for the community here. We did the Winter Fair to raise money for the Townsville Multicultural Support Group last week. We're heavily involved in the Weir State School. You know, we've got lots of people at church who volunteer and help out in different community groups. But at the end of the day, the thing that separates people from God is their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. People need to hear God's offer of forgiveness through Jesus in turn. And as a church, we want to hold that out to the community. That's what we want to hold out to our family and our colleagues and the people that we live near. We want them to hear God's loving warning in turn. This is very hard to do. I go to my family's place at Christmas time, everybody's sinking schooners, you know. I just want to fit in. I don't want to just stand up and say, hey guys, guess what? You're all condemned because you don't believe in Jesus. I shouldn't probably do it like that, right? But I do want to say to them, where are you at with God? I want to think, I should at least be thinking before I go there, how can I have a conversation with them about Jesus? I love these people. I believe what the scriptures say are true. How can I help them to know God's loving warning? What can I be saying to them? How can I craft the conversation to help them to see that if they don't turn to Jesus, they face God's judgment? The Apostle Paul got this, and I'll finish with this. He spent his life because he understood the seriousness of this word from God. After he left the city of Ephesus, he said this, "I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." He got the gravity of people not knowing Jesus. He wanted to wash his hands of the guilt of that, so he talked to them about Christ. That's hope for our world, knowing Jesus. Okay, well, I find this hard to do. I'm a bit off Paul in my behaviour, so let's pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your loving warning in your word to turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, lest we be condemned. Father, help us to acknowledge the truth of your word. Help us not to pretend it's not true because we don't want to hear it. Father, help us to hear your offer of forgiveness through Jesus and to rejoice in our hearts. And Lord, help us to lovingly communicate that warning and that offer of forgiveness to others. Give us the courage and the wisdom to be able to do that. We pray for your help with this because we're weak in the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing our final song together, so let me invite you to join us as we do that.